And turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Subi, good morning. Good to see you this morning. Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter. Several weeks ago, I preached a message that I entitled, No More Whining. No more. And that's a vital concept. We have a tendency to moan and complain and gripe and all those things. This is a sister message to that. I was not intending to preach this. It is not a part two. Probably should have been done the week following that No More Whining message, whenever that was. But I was talking to Brother Ken, Ken and Sarah, and he said that they have, husband and wife, that they have challenged each other, and they'll sit there and they'll start, one of the two of them will start griping, and the other one will say, no more whining, no more. And so they've helped one another. And I just kind of chuckled. He said, that was a really good message. That helped us to help one another to stop whining, stop complaining, stop moaning, stop it. And so I got to thinking about that. What do we miss when we complain? What do we miss when we gripe? What did the children of Israel miss in their continual groanings? Which so it's the message this morning. There are 15 instances of in the Old Testament. There is a clear demarcation, a line where God said, I've given you grace. Now, remember, and we like this when it comes to salvation. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in salvation, we are thankful that God continues to work on the heart of man and continues to draw them. But when it came to the children of Israel in the law in the Old Testament, I'm going to show you this morning that there is a clear line that they got to, and God said, my long suffering is done. And God dealt with them differently. It's just kind of interesting. So let's. What did the children of Israel miss? It's a pretty incredible text. We're in chapter 29, and the title of the message is this: Missing the Grace and the Goodness of God. What did the children of Israel miss? They missed the grace and the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We would learn from your word, and I'm amazed at what I discovered from the various texts here. None of this is going to be earth-shattering. Everybody is going to be familiar with these, but the timeline. And Father, I pray that we would learn this morning from the example, the Old Testament examples. And we'll thank you for what you do in our hearts this morning. And it is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1. We're going to look at the first six verses. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen it with your eyes. Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great plagues. You've seen it. You've seen it with your eyes. Verse 3, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs, and these great miracles. The problem is, verse 4, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Now they were going through it, but they just didn't see it. But there came a time when their eyes were open. Oh, man, we get it. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. And here's a couple of things that they miss. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Now, just interesting. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, eyes to see, ears to hear unto this day. But God led them. Let's go back to... keep a finger here. I don't know that we'll make it back here, but I would like to. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 13. Now we're going to go... Exodus chapter 3. We're going to go through some... some of these scriptures pretty fast, because there are 15 of different scriptures. Exodus chapter 5. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, roughly 1446 B.C. That is an estimated date. For those of you that really track dates, and you say, well, Pastor, I think it was 1445. Okay, all right. But focus on the date, 1446, because that's important. Not as a year, but as we need a benchmark to measure time. So if it's 1445, you can adjust that date, but then you'll have to adjust my next one and the one after that and the one following that. But that's going to be crucial that you understand that there is a start date to when they left. They left Egypt and started their 40-year course through the wilderness. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of sin. Okay, here we are. We're in Exodus chapter 5, about 1446 B.C. Moses and Aaron have gone to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, they may worship me. And Pharaoh, in this chapter, says, oh, really? You got enough time on your hands that you can take a day off and go worship the Lord? Obviously, you don't have enough work to do. So I'm going to make you make bricks, but I'm not going to give you the resources, the straw. And so now you can go out and find your own straw, but the tail of the bricks, the number that I expect from you every day, is going to stay the same. And basically, he doubled their work. Let's go to verse 20. And they met Moses, the people, and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered this thy people at all. And so they complain. Go with me to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, there... they're backed up against the Red Sea. Now, God has finally, the plagues have fallen out. Some say it was over the course of a year that happened. And now God has led them, and they're backed up the Red Sea. The children of Israel are complaining to Moses. But God has given them grace. He is long-suffering, right? And he is long-suffering in chapter 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 1, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whether openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and there shall be no leavened bread be eaten. And this day came ye out in the mouth. So they were supposed to remember this day. Remember the day that the Lord brought them out. Remember the day that God delivered them. God had in the Old Testament, and this is not in my notes, but if you study the Old Testament, when the children of Israel had significant events in their life, they were supposed to build a memorial so that the children would look and say, what's this memorial? Why is the Washington Monument here? What's this Lincoln Memorial thing? What are these? And that you'll be able to tell them what happened. And the children of Israel are supposed to do that. You might not have done that as a family, but that's a good idea. To sit down and, I don't know, get a rock and paint the rock different colors and say, this is the day that the Lord enabled us to pay off a mortgage. This is the day that God provided us a car. This is the day that Dad was unemployed, but God gave Dad a job. And to put those stones of memorial in a case so that the children can say, what's this all about? And you can be reminded. They are to remember this day. Look at chapter 14. But in chapter 14, they're backed up against a Red Sea. Pharaoh is chasing them. And what is the first thing they do? They've watched God bring them from Egypt, but the first thing they do is complain. Verse 12. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. They're looking at Moses. They see Pharaoh coming, and you can hear them whining. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Moses said unto the people, and Moses was a man of faith, not of fear, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And we know on this day, in this chapter, again, lots of reading, not going to get too deep into the context of each event, but God opened the sea, the children of Israel walked through, and God drowned the armies of Pharaoh on this day. Here's what I want you to see. The children of Israel complained, and God opened the waters. Right? Okay. Go with me to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 22. Now they're thirsty. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and went 3 days in the wilderness, and found no water. And they came to Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Moses cried unto the Lord, took a tree, cast it in the waters. Again, great text. Children of Israel complained, and what did God do? He healed the waters. Okay. What did God do to the children of Israel? Nothing. Nothing. And these events that we're going over, this is in 1446. They have left Egypt. This is in the process of 1 year. They have left Egypt. God has parted the sea. He brought them out from that year of the plagues on Egypt. And now they're in that first year of heading across the wilderness. And God has parted the sea. He has given them water now. And he's been long-suffering to them. Okay? Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. What is this? This is the 15th day of the second month. All these events are happening. Boom, 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 boom. In this first year of when they have left Egypt. And what are they doing? Well, verse 3, they're complaining. Verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And what did God do? God provided food. What were they doing? They were complaining, rather than trusting. Chapter 16, God provided manna, gave them bread. God gave them flesh to eat. And what did the children of Israel do? Chapter 17, they complain. They complain. Now what are they complaining about? Chapter 17. Now we're out of water again. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. And the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" So here, and what happens? God gives them water again. And we're in this first year, these events fall out, and then God says, "I brought you out of Egypt. I parted the sea. I made the bitter water sweet. I've given you manna. I've given you food. I've given you water again. But my long suffering is coming to an end." 1 year. All those events fell out in 1 year. But then something changes about at the 1 year mark. And God says, we're going to do something different. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Now we're into the second year. What happened just before this? We skipped one passage. That passage is in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 is a chapter where Moses went up in the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And he came down with the Ten Commandments. He heard in the camp, the people said, "Where is Moses? What has become? We don't know. Make us a god." And so that's the golden calf passage. And the golden calf came out. And God said, "No, we're going to start dealing with you differently now." And so in that passage of Scripture, there was judgment. Again, what is that? That's at that 1 year mark. 1 year mark out of, and what have they forgotten? They have forgotten that God led them from Egypt. They've forgotten that God has parted the waters. They've forgotten that God has made the bitter water sweet. They have forgotten that God has provided them manna. They have forgotten that God has given them flesh. They've forgotten that God has given them fresh water out of the rock. They've forgotten these things. Or they are not thinking about them because they are so focused on their... They're just mad. They're just angry. They're just angry. But God, in His long suffering, God expects us to grow up. And God expected them to grow up. So when it came to Exodus chapter 32 and they're building a golden calf, God said, my long suffering's done. And so He dealt with them. Now we're in Numbers chapter 11. We're in the second year. This would be about 1445 BC. We're in the second year post Egypt. Chapter 11, verse 1, and the people complained. Notice, it displeased the Lord. Why? Because God expects you to grow. God expects us to grow spiritually. God expects us to trust Him. In what? You name it. In cancer? In whatever Kay's got going on? She doesn't know. With transplants, you know, I've watched Mary. I'm sure she's had some moments, but at the altar, say, "Lord, glorify my life, whether it be by life or by death." And that was the Apostle Paul. "Oh, Lord, I'm willing to depart and to be with you, which is far better. You've obviously left me here for a reason. What is that reason?" And it's not to question God and question God's goodness. It's to be a beacon of hope. To a world that they have no hope. They have nothing. We should be pointing them to Christ. They complain. No food. And what did God do? He sent a plague. Look at verse 10. Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. Every man in the door of his tent The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses was also displeased. Now this is beginning to affect the leadership. Moses is going to get into trouble because he got frustrated with the people who were frustrated at God. And he got frustrated at them, lost his temper. God told him to do something. And God dealt with Moses too. And God will do that. About the same time, Miriam and Aaron complained. God dealt with them. And notice verse 23. The Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. God's displeasure is evident. Look at chapter 12. We have Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman. You can debate all day long whether you think Moses should have or should have not married an Ethiopian woman, but here's the point: he did. And you can look at leadership. You can find something to complain about, and they found something to complain about Moses, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and said unto Aaron and to Miriam, get ye out three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they went out, and God smote Miriam with leprosy. She was plagued for 7 days. Turn with me to Numbers. I looked in the light, and now I'm seeing a spot in my right eye. My outline is doing crazy things. She had 7 days of anguish before the Lord healed her. Go with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. Here's the people again. Where are we? We're in the second year post God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt before providing manna and water and water. And here we are. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel murmured against Moses and against Israel and the whole congregation, and said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. What is the answer to them? Rebel not against the Lord. We should not be rebels. But they did. They complained about how difficult things were. And as they refused to claim the promised land, to go forward for the Lord, and God was upset with them. What happened? These men, they were supposed to go in. They came in. You know, we sing the song, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw a giant big and strong. Some saw grapes with clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And so the 10 guys came back and said, the land is too great. God can't give it to us. God can't do this. Wait a minute, God just brought you from Egypt. And God just gave you water. Made the bitter water sweet. And God just gave you manna. And over the past year, God has given you flesh to eat and water from the rock again. Shoes that aren't wearing out on your feet, clothes that aren't wearing out on your back, and they're missing that. And all they can see is what is right in front of their face. And they have failed to learn to trust in God. And so, look at verse 37. What happened to those 10 men? Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Here's what I want you to see. That at the first year, God was gracious, he was kind, he was long-suffering. But in the second year, God is still kind, he is still gracious. But God expects us to grow. And that long-suffering, gave Miriam leprosy, gave a plague upon the people, killed these guys. They died by the plague before the Lord. Killed the 12 spies. Turn with me, keep your finger here, and we're going to come back to Numbers. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now turn there, and we're going to read this together. It's a class assignment, class participation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read in unison the first 12 verses. Mark this one, because time permitting, we're going to come back and read this again at the end of the message. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Ready? Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You reading with me? And all were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the serpent, of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I'll go back with me to Numbers chapter 17. And flip way back to Numbers 17. We're 19 years later. Key leaders rebel against Moses. Numbers 16, look at verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kotham, the son of Levi, Dathan, and Abiram. Now they've been in the wilderness going on 40 years, and there are still there's still a group that is, I've turned this in my outline as forgotten lessons. And in these 40 verses of chapter 16, there is the rebellion, and God opens the earth and swallows them up. What is that? I just want you to see that first year, God was very patient and long-suffering. But in the second year, that changed. And when they're heading towards year 40, God really expects them to grow up. And you'll see that the judgments become increasingly severe. Heaven and earth open up and swallow people up. That's just pretty incredible. 40 years into the lessons and learnings and the wilderness experience, no water, God provided water. No food, God provided manna. But God is growing weary, and Moses is growing weary. Numbers chapter 21. We read about this in 1 Corinthians 10. Numbers chapter 21 is the fiery serpents, and the people complain. Verse 5, people spake against God and against Moses. And God sent, verse 6, fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people. Much people of Israel died. Again, we're a long ways down the road. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. And against thee, pray unto the Lord that he will take away the serpents. And you know, they put the serpent on the pole, and the children, look and live. We sing the song, look and live, my brother live, look to Jesus now and live. But the people complain, and God sent. So, what does God expect us to learn? God expects us to learn, grow, and trust. Now, this week I talked to a pastor. I sat down and we had a conversation, and I'm studying for the message, and I said, this is a lesson that we preachers often don't attend to. We don't listen. We don't get because, and God, again, God is long-suffering to his people, to preachers. But there comes a point where God says to the pastor, you know, I'm done with you. Preachers have a tendency to moan and groan and complain. They just do. And most preachers miss this. And that is that God supplies our needs. You can get caught up in, and I'm thankful that our leadership has not gotten caught up in, what has not transpired to the extent that it has caused us to be bitter. We just keep pushing forward. And that's important. For pastors to do, for churches to do, to not focus on what you think you should have and God hasn't given to you, but to go back in your history, have that little cabinet, I don't know, of rocks or monuments that you raise up to show God's goodness. Again, a car, a house, a mortgage, a job. What has God done for you? Has God done nothing for you in your life? You have nothing to be thankful for, nothing to praise him about. Whine, groan, complain, moan to God about what he hasn't given to you. People complain about a lot of stuff. I want a new car. I want a new house. I want a new spouse. I want a new job. Gimme. And with our two-year-olds, we would say, grow up. And here, for that first year, again, God very patient. For that second year to year 40, God said, you should have learned a lesson in your lifetime about how I deal with that. So we focus on what has been deprived, our perceived deprivation. What we deserve is death and hell. That's what we deserve. But God's grace, God's salvation has been given to us. And then we focus on what might happen. Oh, what if I lose my job? What if the house burns down? What if a tree falls on it? What if a tornado comes through? And what if I get sick? And we stress and fret about all those things that haven't happened. And I just wonder if God just doesn't say sometime, okay, you're going to fret about that? I'll just give you that disease. No. Learning to trust. We learned. Frank and I were going on a trip. Frank will remember this. We had a young man in the car with us. And he started questioning me about retirement. I don't know. This might have been, might have been 15 years ago, Frank. We were going down to Suffolk. And so we got a guy in the car with us, a young guy, and he started saying, well, have you thought about retirement? And what about this? And what have God? And I said, listen, I'm taking steps to provide for that time for my family when down the road. I said, but I don't stress about that. Well, you should. And Frank's up front. And I can see Frank's blood pressure is going up and up and up. And we get there, and Frank says to me, what's the matter with that guy? That's a guy that doesn't trust God. And it was quite evident in his question. And what did that do? Frustrated Frank? And frustrated me. And all you can say to the guy is, you know, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing to follow God, but at some point, You've just got to trust him. The Bible says, my God shall supply my need. My God's going to do that, not my government. Oh, but Pastor, what if Social Security goes bust and the checks to him? Social Security is not supposed to provide your needs. God is. God provided for the children of Israel. He didn't let them know in advance how he was going to do it. But when the need arose, God provided for them over and over and over and over again. But if you're not careful, you'll forget all the stuff that God has done for you in the past. and you'll fail to recognize that the God who has taken care of you in the past can take care of you in the future, and you'll get into the same mindset that they did. But God expects, as God expected them, God expects us to grow up spiritually and to learn to trust Him. I had a conversation with a medical professional recently. And they don't like medical people. They think they can solve all the world's problems. And my comment, because we were talking about the future, and my comment was this. When the cost evaluated, when getting a cemetery plot and a casket and a vault is cheaper than the medical care, I'm okay with getting the plot in the ground and going to be with the Lord. I'm okay with that. And the medical people go, oh, that's not a good plan. That's a wonderful plan for the Christian. Listen, we're going to heaven. God is our Savior. We have eternal life right now, guaranteed. What are we supposed to do while we're here? We're supposed to tell people about Christ. And our light is supposed to shine so that they see Christ. But the world is afraid. They're afraid to die. They're afraid to live. But we should be a people that trust God. In the future, in retirement, the current state over on Capitol Hill with cutting jobs, people are, what am I losing my job? God's going to give you another one. And you might find that you like it better than you did the last one. But what if I have to go work at 7-Eleven? This is funny. I'm over in Kingstown at Panera, and there's a Panera employee coming into Panera. I opened the door, and I said to the Panera employee, welcome to Panera. And, you know, they got the logo on, and they just looked at me, and they laughed. And I said, I'm preparing for my retirement job. I'm going to be a greeter at Walmart. You don't have greeters at Panera, but I'm working. I'm working myself into a position. Of course, they laugh. But at some point, I'm not going to be able to pastor anymore. But I still think that I might have some use to God. I might be opening the door and saying, welcome to Lighthouse Baptist Church. Here's a bulletin. Listen, that day is coming for all of us. That doesn't mean that God's not good, and that does not mean that God has not provided for you. It's a different part of your life. But instead, we do things to try, to keep up, to keep in a position, to keep in a place, to keep in a job. And God's leading you somewhere else. Contrary to God's word. Some Bible examples of people that did that. King Saul did that. Tried to keep himself as king when God had obviously taken his hand and said, you will not be king. Think about what would have happened if Saul, and we can think about this all we want, but we don't know because it didn't happen. If Saul would have said, Lord, I know I've displeased you, and I know that my time is done, and I know that David has been anointed as my successor, and I'm going to step out. We'll never know what might have happened in Saul's life, what might have happened in his son's life, rather than them dying needlessly on the battlefield, constantly fighting against God and against God's word. Absalom did that. I want the job, and I'm going to take it, because God hasn't given me the job that I think I ought to have, and that's being king. He tried to remove his dad. What was David's response? David's response, because the men said, hey, let's kill him. Let's take him now. And David said, no, I don't want to do that. See, David speaking, I know that God put me here. God preserved me to be here. And if it's God's desire that Absalom should be the king, then God's going to put Absalom there, and I'm not going to stand in the way. Was it God's desire to do that? No. God killed Absalom. And David remained there. And that is why David, the man who is, you think of David and you think of Bathsheba, right? And when God says David was a man after my own heart, we have a hard time reconciling that with the, he killed somebody. He had Uriah the Hittite kill. How can David be a man after God's own heart? Because he was willing to trust God when it looked like he was going to be removed from being king. And he just trusted God. And that's why he's a man after God's own heart. So here we are today. We're in 2025, right? 2025, we look at the Old Testament passage and what do we talk about? We don't like to talk about the complaining, but we love to talk about God's blessings. We rejoice in the greatness of God that he delivered Israel from the Egyptians. We rejoice in the greatness of God that he parted the Red Sea. We rejoice in the greatness of God that he made the bitter water sweet in the rock. We rejoice in the greatness of God that God gave them manna. And we rejoice in the greatness of God that God gave them water from the rock. We rejoice in all the things that God has done. But God's done those for us. What did they miss? They missed the blessings and rejoicing, trusting God every day. Shoes and clothes that do not wear out. Turn me back to Deuteronomy. I'm thinking. Hold on. Deuteronomy chapter 29. It's where we started, right? These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen it. We have seen it. All that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants, unto all his land, the great temptations which thy eyes have seen, the signs and these great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. 40 years. Finally they see it. We should trust God. The next generation, some people don't get it. They were the ones that died in the wilderness, 19 years of age and up. The old cantankerous crowd is dead. But the new crowd, the next generation, submits. They trust. They go across the sea. They go against Jericho. Finally, they get victory. It is my prayer that today will be your finally. The day that you trust God. Don't miss the blessings, the water, the manna, the provision, the shoes, the flesh, the victories, the parting of the sea, the parting of the Jordan, the promised land. And I wrote this phrase, and I've highlighted it. I'm going to read it, and it will be done. It is indeed entirely possible to live a full life. Ready? To live a full life, to live an entire life missing the grace and the goodness of God. I don't want that to be me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Quite a study of the history of the children of Israel. May we be a people that trust you. no matter what may come, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what the financial markets say, no matter what Washington says, may we be a people that trust you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I'm going through a crisis, and I really need that. I really need to learn to trust God. Preacher, would you pray for me specifically this morning that I would be a man, a woman that trusts God?" Praise the Lord. Yes, indeed. Yes, praise the Lord. Yes. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for people that desire to learn to trust you. I pray that you would do marvelous things in these lives, and they would focus not on the displeasure, not on the markets, not on the downtrodden, not on the prognosticator, but on the greatness and the goodness of the Lord their God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning, but you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved." Slip your hand up, hold it up for a moment. Let's stand. The piano's playing. The altar is open.